Amen. We are going to go to God's Word now. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. This is actually our fourth year running here at Christ Church in being in this very passage. You said, whoa, are you preaching the same sermon? No, the same passage, but said differently. God is doing different things, and God is bringing His Word is alive, and we see different things, even if we're preaching the same verses, that there's more to say, there's more depth to it. We can never plumb the depths of God's Word. There's always more to be had. And so we've had this tradition of going back to Acts 2, 42 to 47, and in there, we get an insider's view of what was going on in the very earliest church, where the church started. And not as a blueprint, but just to say, this is how it all started, and there's fundamental things that should not change for the church. And so we're learning from it. We're growing in it. We continue to be faithful to these things. And this is really helpful for us, because the reality of this, it means that growing God's people and growing God's church has been, is the way He's established it back in the first century. God is continuing to use many of those same ways in the 21st century. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He might be doing a new work in different ways through different people. It might look different to our eyes, but many of the things, the building blocks of the church, have and should always be the same throughout the ages. We said God stays the same. People are very much the same. We feel a little bit maybe smarter because of our technology that we have, and so we feel more sophisticated than the people that were originally part of this early church. But really, we're at the core, we're people. People haven't changed all that much. We've learned some things, we've built some things, but we are still human beings. And so the world has stayed the same as well. We might think, well, look at all that we have. It's very different today. They would say the same thing looking at, if they could comprehend, our day today and say, I can't believe how easy they have it. And yet they still struggle. We could look at the early church and say, well, they had it different. They had it better in some way. It was still hard. The world was the same. There was temptations. There was challenges. Things broke and need to be fixed. There were issues with relationships. All of that is the same. So we're looking at these building blocks again and saying, what do we have to glean in this new year? What is God doing through these things this year? So going back to our very first service in January 1st, 2023, we went to this passage to lay out the primary mission of the church. We said, this passage says, this is what the church is and does. This is what we are to follow. Then we revisited that January 2024, and we started again, we revisited those building blocks and said, are we still keeping those in place? Is that still mission? Have we drifted from our mission at all? We need to stick closely to this mission. Then in last year, in 2025, we went back to this passage and we talked about continuing to grow in these things. So we said, we're not moving away from these things. We're continuing to grow in these things. And this morning, we're going to jump back in this passage. And this time, we're going to be hopefully encouraged to continue to be faithful to God and fruitful for the kingdom of God for years to come. That's the goal, that we will continually be faithful, and that God, in keeping us faithful, would continue to bear fruit for His kingdom through us. If you think about building a house as another metaphor for church planting, like we are, this actually sums up our church planting that we've done here in Townsend so far. And so think of it this way. In 2023, we laid the foundation. We said, this is how God wants to build his church. We want to be faithful to this. In 2025, we put some structure on that foundation and we said, yeah, we'll keep building this way on that good foundation. In 2025, we kept growing, and in this metaphor, we started moving the furniture in, and we got comfortable, and we put some pictures on the wall, and things were starting to be good. And now in this year, I believe the metaphor is we need to live in the house that God has been building. We need to enjoy it. We need to invite people into it. We need to use it as it's meant to be, as a place of blessing. The church is blessed to be a blessing to others. And so with a structure around us, metaphorically speaking, we continue to do the work, but in what God has already built. We're not starting from scratch every year. We're not coming back to this passage to say, oh, we forgot to do all these things that last year. We're saying we continue to do these things, and God will do different things through those same means of his grace. We'll continue to live in the house God has built and continues to build. And there will be other years where God might make us put additions on that house. He might do other things. We might redecorate. We might all kinds of things, but the fundamentals will be the same. I want to, as we come to Acts chapter 2, it's really important because we could look at it as just kind of semantics of here's what we're supposed to do. And we could make it all about works, and it really isn't. It's our work and effort combined with God's grace and his faithfulness, and we do very little. He's doing the majority of the work. We've used that illustration of a little child pushing the wheelbarrow with their father, and the little kid is pushing the wheelbarrow, but dad's pulling the big weight. And so it's true, the little boy is pushing the wheelbarrow, but it's also true that dad is pretty much pushing that wheelbarrow. Both are true, and that is us as children of God, is God does what he does and only he can do. And our work lines up with that. We do this little piece and he does all the rest. And so let me just tell you very quickly where we have been, because we're jumping in chapter 2 of Acts. But these amazing things have happened just before this passage. So first of all, the same author that wrote the book of Luke wrote Acts. It's essentially the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. He says, I'm going to pick up where I left off in the first book. And so the sequel to the gospel account of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, this very end of the account, Jesus appears to the original disciples, ascends into heaven. Disciples go away and they're really excited that all this has happened and Jesus has risen and he's appeared to them and he's given them a mission. They're on fire to go out into the world for God. They're just, let's go, let's do this. And yet at the same time, they're like, what exactly are we doing? What does this look like? It's never been done. We don't know how to do this. There's no Acts 2 already written that they could follow. So what does that look like? They do know a few little things. They say, well, back to our doing a little piece. They say, well, there was Judas who betrayed Jesus, so we got to replace him with Matthias. We should do that. So baby steps are happening. But then Jesus, as he promised, the day of Pentecost comes, and God's Holy Spirit descends on the disciples, and it sounded like, this is what it says, like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house. Tongues like fire appeared to them. It was terrifying and exciting and powerful all at once. This is what Jesus said, you would be baptized. John baptizes with water. I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And this all happens on the day of Pentecost. And all the people here around them hear them speaking in their own tongues. And at that point, everybody accused the disciples of being drunk first thing in the morning. Peter says, no, that's not what's going on here. I know it seems crazy. I know it looks wild. But what's happening here is straight out of what the prophet Joel had predicted that will happen, that God's Holy Spirit would come and it witness to all that Jesus had done and said and taught and lived out. And Peter passionately preaches the gospel to the people around. He starts with talking about King David, and he says, King David actually spoke about Jesus' resurrection and that he is the ultimate Lord. He is the ultimate King that we are to follow. And God himself had made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, and he says, who you crucified. As a result, the people listening, it says they were cut to the heart. Peter preaches this sermon that just cuts them to the core of who they are. And they just ask and wonder, what do we do with this? How do we respond? Peter says, you repent and be baptized. That was it. Repent and be baptized. Repent of your sin and come to Jesus and be baptized as a profession of your faith to follow Jesus for the rest of your days. And then this incredible thing happens. 3,000 people come, they repent, and they are baptized that day, in that moment. That's amazing. That's amazing. And that all happens, that all leads up to our passage we read this morning. Follow along as I read Acts 2, 42 to 47. And they, the disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is God's word about how he established the early church and how he continues to build his church today. What we long to see take place at Christ's church is what happens in the verse right before the one we just read and in the end of our passage. Here's what I mean. If you turn to verse 41, it's back to that passage. It says, so those who received the word, that is Peter's words from his sermon, were baptized and they're added that day about 3,000 souls. That's what we long for, right? That people would, there would be a revival, that people would start repenting and coming to Jesus and following Jesus and more would come to know Christ. And then the end of our passage picks that theme up, and in the second half of verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And we say, that's what I want. So if we read Acts 2, that will happen? Maybe. It's not a blueprint that do this and this results, but it is a way that says God uses these means and he does this work. And it will look different all the time. It may look like growing from 30 to 63 in 3 years. That's God's work. That's what he is doing among us. And so that's what we long for. We skip ahead and we say, I just want all that fruit. I want to see this giant group of people come to Christ. It comes through faithfulness of his church. Not that we earn his fruitfulness, but he uses our faithfulness to produce good fruit through his church. As Christ's church, we long for conversions. We long for people coming to faith. That's the whole purpose we are here. If we ever forget why we're here, it is to bring others to Christ. It is to follow faithfully behind Christ and to make other disciples of Christ who also follow Jesus. But we can get a little too excited about those bookends. I love seeing the 3,000 come to faith, and I love seeing day by day people coming to faith. And that's a good desire. That's a good thing to pray for, that people would come to know Christ. But sometimes we get stuck there and overlook what's in the middle of all that, which is our passage we're talking about this morning. We unintentionally overlook, undervalue those verses that fall between them. We almost know these are the things you do. Okay, now what? No, these are the things we do and faithfully and with our whole hearts. In 2025, what I long for us to become even more than the years in the past is even more faithful, even more fruitful for the kingdom of God. And that's not, I'm not doing a corporate thing where they tell you, we're going to do more with less. Yes, we're making cuts and we're still going to do more. I'm not saying that. I'm going to say, let's continue to pray that God does more, that he continues to grow us in faithfulness and he continues to grow us in fruitfulness, that we our faithfulness is producing more and more fruit, which ultimately is a circle that as you see fruit, you get more excited about being faithful and see how good it is. You just want to keep going. My goal is for us to continue to grow in faithfulness and fruitfulness in the years to come. And this passage that just read gives us three ways that we are meant to share together in order to increasingly grow in faithfulness and fruitfulness, to live on mission, for those to have those around us encounter Jesus, where we live, where we work, where we shop, where we play. Let me give you those three things, and then we're going to expand on them, discover what God is telling us about faithfulness and fruitfulness for his kingdom. Three things that we need to see here, that we have a shared devotion, a shared commitment, and shared outcomes. Shared devotion, commitment, outcomes. And before we take a step forward in looking at these things, I cannot stress enough the importance of the word shared in front of each of those. That's not a throwaway. I didn't think it just looked nice, though I hope it does. But that word shared is not a throwaway phrase. It's a shared devotion, a shared commitment, a shared outcome. These things are all meant to be shared among us in the church. The church is meant to be different than the world. We are not a bunch of individuals that happen to meet for a common purpose on Sunday morning. We're called the body of Christ. We're a bunch of uniquely gifted and created beings by God that come together for the glory of God. But we're meant to be together. We have a shared identity. When you became a Christian, you threw away your old selfish individualism and became part of a group identity. Christians, the people of God, the children of God. No longer me and what I want, it's what is good for the body of believers. We're here for each other. That all changes. God is making a people for himself. He's not having individual silos for himself. He's bringing people together that love each other, enjoy each other, work through hard things together, are on mission together. That's what he's doing. And all of this is shared by all of us. We take our unique gifts, talents, and we use those for the strength of the body. In order to be a strong body in Christ, we need strong hands, strong arms, strong legs, strong feet, strong minds. But with all that, we're a collective of all those things that make up a whole body. Can't just have a really strong arm and really weak legs. It's a bad recipe. That's not a healthy body. To be a healthy body, we need everyone individually being strong at where God has gifted you to come together to make us a strong, healthy church. And just to be clear, the sharing of all this is between all of us as the body of Christ and Christ himself. We can't do this without the grace of God. We can't be the body of Christ without the grace of Christ. We can't do what he's called us to do on our own just out of sheer ambition or just courage or any of those things. It's got to be by the grace of God. Christian's life is meant to be lived by the grace of God for the glory of God. We don't just do stuff and pray God blesses it. We live, we depend on the grace of God to live our daily lives, to be the body of Christ. So in doing that, the first thing we need to consider is our shared devotion. Our shared devotion, if you were to look up the definition of devotion, it will essentially say something to the effect that it is a love-driven loyalty. I love that phrase, love-driven loyalty. The love-driven loyalty that we are talking about in this passage, we read in verse 42. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Four things that we are to have a love-driven loyalty to. It's the word of God, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, its prayers, and its fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another. All these things together, we're to have this love-driven loyalty. Devotion doesn't mean just grin and bear it. It doesn't just mean pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just try harder. Living by the grace of God, in the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. I would love for us, and it would do a lot of good for us to reassess how we think about the things we call, and rightly so, we call them the spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, reading the word, praying, fellowship. These things are spiritual disciplines, and yes, we can still use that. I'm not saying we toss that, but I want us to think of them more of a love-driven loyalty to read the word, to pray, to fellowship. That changes things. We don't want to do it out of sheer discipline. We're meant to approach it as a relationship, especially with our Creator God, the one who saved us, the creator and lover of our souls. If you don't believe me, try this little experiment with your spouse, or if you don't have a spouse, with a close friend, a dear friend. Turn to them, look them straight in the eyes, and say to them these words. It's really only out of a sheer discipline that I spend time and have conversations with you. How do you think that would go over? And before anybody gets upset, I'm not encouraging you to actually do that. I don't want to be responsible for any divorces or bad relationships. But the point is, you would never do that. It's a relationship. You're not doing it out of sheer devotion, like discipline. I discipline myself to talk to you today. You wrote me a note, and I was so disciplined, I read it before I ate lunch. Wow. Really? Yeah, just that is bad. You wouldn't do that. Don't do that with your spouse. Don't do it with a friend. But don't do that with your Savior. We can't do that with Jesus, to look him in the eyes and say, the only reason I'm reading the word today is I'm just really disciplined. Really? No. What happened to the love-driven loyalty? I'm loyal to doing these things because I love you and I know your love for me. And so when I read your word, I hear from you. When I pray, I'm talking to you. When I meet and gather with your people, you are present. And you are growing us together, intentionally having us together so we sharpen and encourage one another. That's how it's meant to be. It's meant to be a love-driven loyalty in our relationship with Jesus. So let's not do that to Jesus. When we're thinking about doing the reading plan, let's not do that I just need to get it done. Let's reorient our hearts. It's a love-driven loyalty to do these things, a love-driven loyalty to in our relationship with Jesus, that we long to know him more through reading his word. Expand our understanding of his love for us as we fellowship together, as we deepen our appreciation for his mercy and grace every time we take the Lord's Supper, and as we hear his heart and express our own in prayer. That sounds much different than we're just doing our spiritual disciplines. We're looking at Acts 2 again. No, this is what we do. This is what we love to do. And God can help us. God needs to help us to give us the grace, the desire to do that. Remember also that we said we are meant to have a shared devotion, not just us individually, a shared devotion to these things. That means that God's grace fuels our desire to do them and pursue them more passionately, and that we pursue him and these things more so than we do the other endless possibilities that we have around us. What's your favorite TV series that you're streaming lately? Do you that ambition you have? Oh, the new episode is coming out. Do you have that ambition and passion with Jesus? Oh, it's time for my time that I normally have time with God. Are you longing for that? Are you excited about it? And that's not just to heap guilt on us, but to help God, ask God for the grace. If that's not how you feel, ask God for the grace that you would feel that way, that your affections would be involved when you're doing these things. It's shared. It's shared among us. We're encouraging one another to pursue these things. So just to sum that up, we need to have a shared devotion, a love-driven loyalty that helps us ground us in the word and through prayer, grows us through the love of fellowship, and gives us God's grace through including and taking time to take the supper together. Those are the main things. Those are the main things we've been spending the last 4 years every January thinking, praying about, longing for God to produce in us. And so if we're going to be faithful and fruitful for the kingdom, we also have this shared commitment to one another. We see that commitment in verse 46. It says, day by day, they attended the temple together and broke bread in their homes. We talked about breaking bread. That's meant to be part of our devotion, our love-driven loyalty to do that together. What's new in this verse is that they were attending the temple day by day. They were attending the temple together. It's clearly expressing to us they committed to gather for worship. They committed to it. It was the regular practice. It was their habit, the habit of their lives. Here's a fun fact for you. Kids, you probably heard or your parents have told you, you are what you eat. Usually when you won't eat your vegetables, you are what you eat. Are you a bag of Doritos? No. You are what you eat. Did you know that if you eat about 10 regular-sized carrots a day for several weeks, the beta carotene in those carrots would actually turn your skin orange? Some of you have that look like, I've seen that. Yeah, it's true. It will happen. I'm not encouraging you to go try that. If your kids are suddenly requesting you to buy lots of carrots, I'm sorry. It is good for you, but you consume it and it really becomes you. It changes your actual skin tone, your color. When we commit to regularly gather worship, it's not just when we have nothing better to do. It's not when we particularly feel like I am feeling motivated today. It's meant to actually be a commitment that is a regular, actual habit of our lives, non-negotiable part of our lives. They were gathering day by day. I'm not saying we have a service every single day, but gathering together should be a regular practice of God's people. We need it. We need one another. We can't do this thing on our own. It's a shared commitment. We are better when we share that commitment. We lose out when we're not committed to gathering together. And so when we do that, we're absolutely changed. That's the point of Sunday morning, is that we're here to be changed, to be refueled, to be encouraged, to be grown. My job is to help you do ministry. That's an amazing thought that I thought when I became a pastor that I was going into the ministry. I was actually just being trained to train you for ministry. That's my job, not to do the ministry, but to help you to do the ministry, to be the church together. And so we need to gather regularly. It's got to be one of our habits that we commit to. What happens when you regularly hear a gospel message? You regularly hear the praising of God through songs in worship with other believers over time. It produces in you a strength in the midst of troubles, a joy in spite of daily challenges. It fills your heart full of God's love, an awareness of God's grace in your life, a hope for the future. If that is your intake on a regular basis, it will 100% show up in your life in countless ways. Another way I want us to think about our shared commitment to regularly gathered worship is think about it like physical therapy, PT. Think about it as PT. Once I got a really nasty sprain from playing softball. That wasn't recent, by the way. That was years and years ago. But it was really bad, and I needed to go to PT after a while. And here's the thing, though, that I just couldn't just show up to PT appointment every week, time after time, and just expect them to do the work for me. I would still be nursing that ankle. If the only time I did what they told me to do was on that appointment day, I would never get anywhere. That leg, that ankle would have got more and more stiff and rigid, less and less mobile. PT helped me understand that actually, if I'm going to go to these appointments, I need to learn and understand what they're teaching me so that I can go home and do the same thing. And my progress comes not in that appointment necessarily, that's part of it, but it's what I do the other days that I'm not there. That is making the difference. And so this time with PT, this physical therapy, was a guide on my road to recovery. They didn't do the work for me. They couldn't do the work for me. And the thing was, every time I did the exercises they showed me, I did them at home, I practiced them, I'd come back, they'd show me something different that I could continue to grow in to get my mobility back. And so they'd push me to do more and to be able to function better. I hope you see how that applies to our gathering. I'm not here to do the work. I'm here to guide you in the journey. To help you to be these things, to do these things, not for my own sake, not for your own sake, but for the sake of God's glory and His church. That we share in that. That's why we gather and we say, look around you. These are the people you share this commitment with, and these are the people that you're going to grow with all of your life if God has you here. That's the thing. It's a shared commitment, and it makes a difference. Point of that is the shared commitment to gather in worship. It's not meant to be optional. You wouldn't do that with your PT appointment. Well, I've seen that done with PT appointments, and it doesn't go well. But we need that time. We need the time to come together. And the way we know if that's really our heart for our gathered worship is when you don't go. And just hear me say that. I'm not saying you can never miss church. There will be days you are sick. There will be days you're traveling. There'll be other things that happen. Some people didn't come today because there's snow on the ground. That's okay. What I'm saying, though, is a heart that has committed to actually gather, you'll feel it when you're away. You'll long for it. So if you're sick and you're away a Sunday and you remember someone else was struggling in this way or sick themselves, maybe you think during the week to call them and just say, how are you doing? I missed Sunday, but I really missed hearing how you were doing. Maybe you go back into Apple Podcasts or Spotify and listen to the sermon you missed so that you're still in line with where we're going with the whole series. The point is that you miss it. You've missed out on something, and not to give you more FOMO, fear of missing out. It's not about that. It's about committing to gather when we can, as many times as we can, as often as we can. It's all of these things. Bottom line is, gathering together is meant to be a joy. It's meant to be a benefit, a privilege for us. It's good for our souls to commit to regularly Sunday gathering of God's people. It's for our benefit. Lastly, by far the most exciting thing that we share, we share our devotion, we share our commitments, and by God's grace, we share the outcomes of these things. That's the whole point. It's not just to do the things, but to be in line with God's grace so that we see God's fruitfulness. The proof of our faithfulness along with God's grace is a means by which all this comes back and reaps actual fruit. First outcome I want us to see is back in verse 43. This is amazing. It says, after all these things, awe came upon every soul. Awe came upon every soul. If you think back to how we framed it at the beginning, as a result of receiving the Holy Spirit and people coming to know Jesus in these huge groups and this shared devotion to the Word, fellowship, supper, the supper and prayer, everybody was struck with awe. They were in awe, meaning there was a mixture of fear and wonder and joy and just what is going on here and also wanting more of it and just being amazed by it all. That same awe is meant to be part of our worship. They were in awe of who God is. That's what we do these things, and it grows that awe and wonder in us. When we read God's word and we go, God actually did that, it produces awe in us. God is amazing. He actually promised those things to me. That's amazing. It produces awe in us. I was just thinking about our last trip out to Washington State back in September. To visit Grace, our oldest, and her husband, Corbin. And I remember on the plane just looking at all the mountains. And if you've been with us for a while, you know I have this thing for mountains. We were flying over these mountains, and I was just looking at these snow-covered mountains, these jagged cliffs and all these things. And I said, whoa, look at that one. Whoa, look at that one. I wasn't doing this out loud, by the way. It's mostly here, although I think I grabbed one of the girls and said, look at this one. That's Mount Rainier. No, it's not. It's even bigger. It's over there. But I was just struck with awe. I couldn't stop looking. I was like, wow, look at that one. Whoa, look at over there. It's like a little kid just watching these things. This is what we're meant to experience when we look at the glory of God. Wow, look how amazing our God is. Look what he has done. Look what he is doing. Doing. Look what he has done. Look what he's doing. And that awe is meant to do what we see in verse 47, that they were praising God. As we experience the awe of God together, the outcome of that is worship. Awe, in being awe of God, produces worship, praise. You can't help it. If you're experiencing God, you can't help but be in awe. And the way you express that is to praise God. Another shared outcome is in our devotion and commitment is that it produces thankfulness and generosity in us. Thankfulness and generosity. As we grow in our understanding of God's generosity to us and as the church as a whole, it should increase our thankfulness and our generosity. If we're not thankful or generous people, we really haven't understand who our God is. He's generous. To know his kindness is to be thankful to him for his kindness. In our passage, the people's thankfulness and generosity was displayed a couple different ways. One, it was simply displayed when they're eating together. It says, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were no doubt thankful for all that God provided for them and the way he's done that abundantly, especially through the people he's creating generosity through. It's meant to be God blesses us to be a blessing, and that continues the cycle of God's grace. Not only that, but they were also showing their generosity in big sacrificial ways. We read, all the believers were together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all that had need. That's sacrificial giving. It's unfortunate, actually, that this passage has at times been misunderstood and supposedly endorsing some type of socialism, the equal distribution of all things. But that really misses the beauty of what is going on here. We're not talking about some kind of socialism. We're talking about a glimpse of what it is like to live in the kingdom. What it's like to live in the kingdom. They had all things in common. Not that they're all distributing, here's half of my land and you take this half and you take. They weren't portioning everything out in that way. They had all things in common. Means they had the attitude of whatever is mine is yours. There's nothing that's just mine. Just if I have it, go ahead and use it. That's what it means to have all things in common, that we don't take possession and we say, no, you cannot use this. This is mine. It's to say, if I have it, you need it, use it. God blessed me with it. That's what we do. That's how we have all things in common. It's a mutual sharing, more than this type of equal distribution. It's better than that, way better than that. It's to say, God will bless you with certain things, and then you just bless others with it. It's that simple. Above and beyond, though, they're selling their things and then getting the money and then giving it away to people as they have need. Again, it's not saying they sold everything they owned and they're all homeless. It says they were selling some of their things and donating it to people. I thought about this. What a concept. I was thinking as I was down in my basement this week and looking at my land of clutter. Think of all this stuff that's not doing anybody any good. Someone could be using that. Or I could get rid of it and give someone in need the money. It was a light bulb moment that I thought about this type of generosity. And the thought I had was this, that there won't be any hoarding in heaven. This is mine. You can't use it. There's none of that that will be in heaven. That's the generosity we're aiming at, kingdom generosity, that we won't live like the world lives in this kind of materialistic, selfish world. But God will give us abundantly more than what we need and ask for, and we will be content with everything that he gives. We won't have to put aside our stuff or protect. Probably won't be any fences in heaven to keep you out of my land. There's no hoarding in heaven. You don't just covet stuff. God will provide all that you need. And this is living that out. We can live that out now to have that attitude. If I have it, you use it. If it's mine, it's for a blessing. It's for it to be blessed, for me to be blessed and you to be blessed by it. That's the shared outcome of a community that has a shared love-driven loyalty to the word, supper, fellowship, and prayer, and commits to regularly gather together, and it's allowing the thankfulness and generosity of God to grow in all of it. And then the world looks on and goes, that is different. You wonder how all these people came to know Christ through what was going on here. Imagine a people in awe and wonder and committed to doing these things with a love-driven loyalty to them. Loving one another, sharing together, being thankful together, growing together. That looks very different than the world. That's inviting to the world. By the grace of God, Christ Church, let's be that kind of church. Let's look like that. It will look as our modern times look. But doing these things, being part of God's means of grace, is how that happens. I'll close with this plain truth that God doesn't owe us fruitfulness simply because we're faithful. I want to make sure we're not confused with that, that we don't do the things and then he gives us the reward. That's not how God works. But he won't produce the fruitfulness if there's no faithfulness. You see the difference? It doesn't necessarily mean he's going to do X, Y, and Z. It just means he won't be able to do that through without the faithfulness. He works through common means. The reading of God's word, the prayers of his people, gathering. These are plain, simple means of grace, but that's how he's producing fruit in his people. So this year, more than ever, I want us to dig deep in God's word together. Just continue to mine it for all it's worth, to grow in it. Let's continue to meet for prayer on the third Monday of every month. Pray for one another when we're not together. Gather together, even when we're gathering over a meal, to be giving thanks to God, to be praying together, to be sharing life together, and to do the mission God has sent us to do. 3 years ago, he sent us here to Townsend so that Townsend, the people around us, would know the gospel and turn to Christ. Do we long for that? It starts with these simple things. These simple things are all part of that. So my prayer for us is that we will commit to these things, to share that devotion, commitment, so that we can share the outcomes of God's fruitfulness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are so much more than what we could imagine, that your ways are so much higher and better than our ways. I thank you that you are a merciful and kind God that calls people who are broken to come and follow you, to repent and be baptized, to repent and turn to a life of righteousness rather than sinfulness. Lord, by your grace, I pray that you'd continue to build us as your church in this place. Continue to grow us in our faithfulness this year. May it not be a slogan or a thought, but a reality, Lord. Would you continue to grow us in your grace, your love? Would it produce in us fruitfulness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, all these things you promise to all your people by your Spirit? And Lord, would we never lose sight of you? Would you always be the center of our hearts, of our church, of our time together? Lord, we love you. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.